In our study of God's Word this morning, we're going to turn back to that passage of Scripture that we read together from John's Gospel, John chapter 21. For those of you who don't normally worship with us, we as a church have been looking at the miracles in John's Gospel. And we have seen how Christ met people in many and varied situations. Last week we were looking at the resurrection of Lazarus. And it seemed as though the whole gospel had come to a climax in that great miracle. Death was conquered. Death, as it were, was turned upside down and had been shown to have no authority in the presence of the God who is the source of life. But John records another miracle for us. And he tells us that he has recorded these miracles so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. John is concerned that every person who reads his gospel, who hears of the Lord Jesus Christ, should believe to the extent of knowing that they have their sins forgiven and that they have peace with God for eternity. That is his purpose. So having come to this great miracle last week, death is conquered, we think, well, what more has God got to offer after that? A catch of fish. It seems devastating, doesn't it? Death conquered, and now we've got a miraculous catch of fish, because that is the miracle that takes place in this story. The disciples who were trained fishermen, they'd made their living this way, had decided that they were going to go out and to catch fish. They spent the whole night working and they didn't catch one. Jesus comes to them and he speaks to them. And he says, have you got any fish? No. And he says, well, throw your net over the side and you will catch fish. And that is exactly what happened. They threw their net to the right of the boat and the net was so full that it looked as though it could have broken. It didn't. There were 153 fish in the net and you have got this incredible catch of fish. But, let's be honest, after the resurrection, after the conquering of death, it seems almost an anticlimax. But I believe that God has ordered John's gospel in this way to show us that no event in our life is without significance. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant we feel it is, God has got its purpose and his purpose. And what we need to do is not only to look at the catch of fish, but to see what Jesus is doing in this context. Because that's what we've done with each of these miracles. We've tried to look at the miracle in the context in which it happened, to see what we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to see in this particular story is the relationship of Jesus with his disciples, the ongoing relationship of Jesus with his disciples. We believe in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we believe that that message has to be preached to the unconverted in order that they might come to faith. But this story tells us that we as Christians also need to hear that message. Church history, sadly, is littered with many, many lives who it seemed had begun the Christian life well, but who have fallen away. Backslidden is a term that we use. Apostatized is another more technical term. Turned away completely from the faith. So how do we balance these two? The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to forgive all who confess their sin. And yet there are countless, probably millions, who have said that they are Christians and yet turn away. Well, I believe that this turning away, this falling from their walk with God has one main cause and, if you like, two culprits. The first culprit is, the first culprits are those who are the victims who have misunderstood the gospel. They've made a mistake and they've thought, we cannot go back to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. The second culprits are the accusers, people who look at Christians who have begun well, but they've made a mistake in their lives and they have turned away because they look at them and they say, you started well, but you have failed, therefore you cannot be forgiven. The accusers also misunderstand the gospel. So if the victims and the accusers misunderstand the gospel, what is the gospel? What is it that helps us face problems in the Christian life? Well, friends, I want to summarize it in one sentence. The gospel is for the believer from the beginning of the Christian life to the end of the Christian life. The gospel is for the believer from the beginning of the Christian life to the end of the Christian life. We don't believe that anybody can be perfect this side of eternity. Therefore, we all fail. We all make mistakes. We all fail to reach our own standards, let alone God's standards. So if we fail, if we as Christians are guilty of sin, what then are we to do? Well, we are to run to our Saviour again. We are to go to him and we are to say, Lord, I am sorry for what I have done. Please, would you forgive me? The facts are, many of us feel so ashamed of what we have done and the way that we have let our Saviour down that we wouldn't want to draw anywhere near him. Therefore, it's more likely that he will do what he did in this story. His disciples had let him down. So what does he do? Sit back and say, well, I'll wait for them to come. When they're ready, I'll be here. No, we are told in verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus went to his followers who had failed. Jesus went to those who had said that under no circumstances would they give up. And friends, Christ does that time and time and time again. I believe he will do it until that day when he comes and his church is complete and he is glorified before the nations. Now, if we're going to understand this story properly, we have to have two other stories in our mind. The first one takes us back to the beginning of the disciples' walk with Christ, 3 years earlier. They again were by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been teaching, and he says to them, launch out into the deep, cast the nets into the water, and you will catch a great catch of fish. A very similar thing had happened at the beginning of their Christian experience. As a result of that, Jesus said, "Follow me." And in effect, they resigned from their business. They left their boats, they left their families, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it began. Another thing that we need to remember is that a matter of weeks, we're not told how long it is. We're told that this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, but it could have been 10 days, it could have been up to 6 weeks. But the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Peter had said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said to him that, "Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Peter had been so committed, and yet he had fallen away. Now that's the context. So what are the lessons that we are going to learn from this? Well, I've already alluded to one. A regretted reversal. In our lives, all of us make decisions. We make choices. And sometimes we, with the benefit of hindsight, look back and say, that did not draw me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in fact, it took me further away from him. And that's what I mean by reversal. Instead of going forward with God, we actually go backwards. Jesus came to his disciples, as we're told here in verse 1. But I want you to see where the reversal took place in this story. Because we're told in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. 3 years earlier, these men had made a decision. The words of the old chorus, "Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back." But I believe that these men, at this time, going down and getting into the boat and saying, "I'm going fishing," were in effect saying, "I've blown it. I've made a mistake. I can no longer serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I have got to make a living." They had made a decision. They had committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they felt as though they had failed. If I know anything about human nature, I would imagine that Peter felt pretty devastated. Throughout their 3 years of ministry with Jesus, Peter had often been the vocal one. And it was Peter, the night of the betrayal, who had said, "Lord, if everybody else fails you, I won't." And those words rang in his ears. And I'm sure every time he heard a cockerel crow at the beginning of the day, he felt the tears sting in his eyes as he remembered, "I made a mistake. I said that I was going to go forward. God cannot use me anymore." That is how he would have been reasoning. He knew, or he felt, as though he couldn't serve Christ. So he said, "Well, I might as well go back to something that I know I can do. I'll go back to fishing." goes out in the boat, and he learnt that night one of the most important lessons of his whole ministry career. Without me, you can do nothing. You may have a string of qualifications after your name. You may have years of experience. But are you walking with God? Are you in the place where God wants you to be? Peter, we would describe him today, was a backslider. Because he had turned his back on the commitment that he had made. Friends, if you're a backslider here this morning, I can say to you that you are amongst the unhappiest people on earth. Because you know that you're not happy in Christian company, but you go through the motions. But you also know that you cannot feel really fulfilled living apart from Christ. Peter was in a position of regretted reversal. Let me ask you this morning, friends, what decision are you regretting? What is it that is showing you that your life is in reverse rather than going forward? We have to understand where Peter was before we understand the second point that I want to bring out from this story this morning. A loving refreshment. A loving refreshment. Each of these miracles that we've looked at in John's Gospel teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to make it clear, we cannot explain how the miracle worked because it was a miracle. But it shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is still Lord of creation. The ice cap may be melting, but it's not outside of God's control. There may be global warming, but it's not outside of God's control. It seems as though we are hearing more about tsunamis and tidal waves than we once heard, but they are not outside of God's control. Jesus is still creator. Jesus is still sovereign of the world in which we live. Jesus comes to his disciples. He shows them his power. But we are told in verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And this is a situation similar to others that have happened following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day that Jesus rose, Mary bumped into him in the garden. But Mary didn't know it was him. There were two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Jesus drew near, but they did not recognize him. And friends, there are times in our lives when we don't always recognize the presence of God. When we don't understand, we often ask the question, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me now? Lord, where are you in this situation? These men, they're living with their regrets. They're living with their apparent failure. They feel as though they're totally deserted. But he's there. He's here. He is ever present. And Jesus was there on the shore. And notice it's Jesus who initiates the conversation. He starts the talk. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, when I read, "Children, do you have any fish?" I thought, these are grown men. They're married. Why is he addressing them as children? Well, apparently, Vine says in his word book of the New Testament that he's using the term here in a way that we would use the term lads. And it's one of those terms, it doesn't actually refer to age, does it? So the Lord is saying, "Well, fellas, have you managed to catch anything?" And in effect, he is trying to put them at their ease. There is no authority. There is no distance. He is trying to say, "I am with you in this. Do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Now, the way it's recorded, we have no suggestion as to what the tone was. It could have been a painful snap. "No! You know that we haven't got any fish." It could have been a fatigued moan. "No, we've slaved all night, but we've got nothing." Whatever it was, they were brought to the point where they had to admit, with all their skill, with all their experience, they had nothing. It's a painful place to be, friends. But it's the safest place to be. When Christ is present with you and he's showing you, you can't do it on your own. With all the skills, with all the experience that you have, you will never get through this situation. He doesn't do that to crush us. He does that in order to show us that when we've got to the end of ourselves, he is still there. And then the miracle takes place. Throw the net to the right of the boat. They do it, and they're hardly able to drag in the net. And it is at that point that the lights come on, that the understanding is triggered. We're not told how it happened, but in verse 6, we are told, Jesus gave the instruction. In verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Somehow, John recognized the Lord. And I have a sneaking feeling that the Lord has used this experience as a memory jogger. Are there places that you go and you've got a strange excitement as you drive along the road towards it because it has a special place for you? Or maybe there's another place and as you draw near to it, you think, "Do I have to come here?" Nobody says anything, but just being there reminds you of the pain that you suffered. Is it a person? Is it an action? Is it a song? That's what's going on here. Jesus is taking these men back to Luke chapter 5. He is taking them back to the beginning of their Christian lives. He is taking them back to that place where he worked exactly the same miracle. It's the Lord. And notice how Peter responds. He takes his cloak, he wraps himself up, and he's so embarrassed that he hides. No, he doesn't. He's been stripped for work. I don't know that he was stark naked, but he would have got rid of extra clothing. And out of respect, he puts on his outer coat. And he runs to the Lord. The one, or wades in this situation, but you know what I mean. He He wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants to run to him. He gets to the shore. And what does he find? He finds a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. The last time Peter had stood round a fire chatting with people, he was denying the one that he loved. He was going into that awful reverse. But God is saying, through the Lord Jesus Christ, come. Come join me at the place where you feel that you blow it all. Come join me at the place of fellowship. Come join me at the place where I am prepared to provide for you all that you need in life. Peter is standing with Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ invites him to eat. Not only him, but the other disciples as well. And they are encouraged. Come, have breakfast, we're told in verse 12. We find it difficult, don't we, to face somebody when we've let them down. We find it difficult to actually address issues when we know that they have caused tension. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't avoid the issue, but he doesn't come with the finger wagging. He comes. Yes, he strips away human resources, but he says, I am with you. I do care. I will meet you, even as a Christian, in the times when you have failed. When I saw the reference to the bread and the fish, it in a way triggered in me a memory of that day when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. In that situation, Jesus had given bread and fish to his disciples, and he'd said, distribute it. But here he is, the one who was able to multiply a small amount of fish, willing to serve those who have rejected him. I entitled this second section of the message this morning, A Loving Refreshment. Obviously, there's a reference to the food, but I'm thinking of a refreshment of relationship. A relationship that has become strained. A relationship that has been damaged. A relationship that needs to move on. It's a bit like the refresh button on a computer. You might type in more information, but it doesn't come up. And then you press the refresh, and there it is. It's added, and things are changed. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. I want to show you the full picture. I believe that this story screams the gospel statement, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. Friends, that is the gospel. They have been dealt with at the cross. Jesus, a few weeks before this, had died on the cross. And he had paid the full price for the full extent of the sins of all his people. But here in grace, Christ is coming to Peter and to the other disciples. And he is saying, I know you feel as though you failed, but you are not beyond my grace. I want to say to you this morning, if you have got that horrible regret, if you have gone into reverse as a Christian, you can come. You can come to Christ, and he is willing to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that is where Christ brings Peter at this time. But there's a third thing that I want to say very briefly. And that's a renewed commission. When dealing with this passage with pastors, I emphasize the fact that they need to care for God's people. But in this general context, I want to ask you the question that Christ asked. Do you love me? Do you love me? He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is taking Peter and us to the prime responsibility in the Christian life. When the rubber meets the road, this is the final question. Do you love me? The primary responsibility in the Christian life is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is not preaching. It is not praying. It is not serving. Those things are all important. But the primary responsibility is love. Love for God, and then as a result of that, love for our neighbours. Do you love the Lord? Well, the Lord asked Peter this question. He then said to him, in effect, the mistakes have been dealt with. I know you failed me, but I still love you. I know you failed me, and you couldn't catch a sprat, let alone a prime salmon without me. But I can use you. And this is the glorious fact of the gospel. That when we have blown it, when Christ comes to us, he first of all says, do you love me? He then says, follow me. He's taken them right back to Luke chapter 5. Friends, I want to say this clearly this morning. Our sin can never conquer the power of the cross. In reality, Peter committed the greatest sin possible. Not to love God. But even though he had committed that sin, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, I can still use you. Don't forget what happened when you resigned from your business. I used you, and I am going to use you again. Are you an unbeliever here this morning? The blood of Jesus Christ is able to forgive the vilest of your sins. Are you a believer here this morning, living with horrible regrets? The Lord Jesus Christ says, come and dine. Come and have breakfast. Come and have fellowship with me. I still love you. Do you love me? Because I still have a place for you. I can still use you. I can rebuild what you think is totally damaged. We've all made mistakes, even as Christians. But Christ says that he is ready to forgive 70 times 7. He's able to pick up the brokenness of your life and to rebuild it. Come, have breakfast. Follow me. May the Lord help each of us to love him as he deserves to be loved. Amen.